This morning, we're going to spend time and we're going to look and study through what the Apostle Paul wrote to his protege Timothy in his first letter to Timothy. So 1 Timothy this morning, and we're going to look at chapter 4, verses 11 to 16. So please find that in your Bible. If you found 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 11 to 16, please follow along as I read this for us. God's word says, "Prescribe and teach these things. Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe. Until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed on you through prophetic utterance, with the laying on of hands by the presbytery. Take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them, so that your progress will be evident to all. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you." I've been saying to you that if you are familiar with how Paul writes in his letters, you'll notice that he'll introduce a subject and then leave it and then come back to it for a little further development at a later point in the letter. And back in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 to 16, Paul talked about himself as a role model for the church. You know what a role model is, don't you? That's someone who is held up in front of others as an example to follow. Within the society in which we live, most often I hear the term role model attached to sports figures. Yes, and I'm watching some of you roll your eyes. That's my feeling too, is that often just because you're good at a particular athletic pursuit does not mean that you're really an effective or sufficient or suitable role model for children. But children do tend to watch those that they think highly of, and so a role model is someone who's out in front and is supposed to be an example for others to follow. Look what Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16. He says, "Yet for this reason I found mercy." Now he's talking about how Christ saved him. "For this reason I found mercy, so that in me, as the foremost of sinners, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience and endurance as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life." Paul says that Christ has made me into a role model. And when you think about Paul's earlier life, you say, boy, that is a miraculous transformation by the power of Jesus Christ. Now, I have a question this morning. Do you think that the role model was a unique calling just for the Apostle Paul? I would suggest that would not be the case, because as we look at our passage this morning, we're going to clearly see that Paul commands Timothy to also serve as a role model for the church. Now, what's interesting about this passage, chapter 4, verses 11 to 16, is that it actually contains 10 commands. So I could have a real nice long outline on this one, but I kind of shrunk it down to 5 things instead of 10. But there's 10 commands in just 6 verses. So this thing is just chock full of commands. These are not suggestions to Timothy. These are things that Paul says, this is God's will for you, Timothy. This is what you must do. The next question would be is, okay, it's fine for Paul to be a role model, and it's fine for a church leader like Timothy to be a role model, and therefore, pastor, that's your job too, and the elders, but nobody else, right? No, no, no. It's not just the recognized leaders within the church who are called to be role models. I would take you back to Paul's letter to the Philippians, chapter 3, verse 17. In that letter, Paul writes to the whole church at Philippi and says, "Brothers, join in following my example and observe those," and that's plural, "all of those who are in the church who live according to the pattern that you have in us." So Paul says, hey, guess what? We're all called to be role models. And it all comes down to what Paul had told the Philippians a little earlier in that letter, back in chapter 1, verse 27. He says, "Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ." In chapter 2, verses 15 and 16, Paul said, "So by this you will prove yourself to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach." And you need to prove yourself innocent and blameless children of God above reproach. Where? In the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Does that sound familiar? How would you describe the generation in which we live? If it was that way back in, you know, 50 AD, 2014, I don't know if they're any less crooked or perverse, but you know what? That's been the way of the sinful world since the fall of man. It says, "So that you, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life." That's the call of every individual in the church, is that we are to be lights in the world, lights in the church, and we are to hold fast. Basically, we're to live the word of life and show it in the way we live. That's every person in the church. So this morning, I think we can all learn from Paul's instructions on how to be a role model. And if you're wondering where you would apply this, let me make a few suggestions. If you're married, you apply this in your marriage. You need to be a role model to each other. If you have a family, you apply it in your family. You need to be a role model there. If you have children, you need to be a role model with your children. If you're at school, it's at school. If you're at work, it's at work. And basically, the community in which you live requires you to be a role model, a light in a crooked and perverse generation. So this morning, we want to look at five lessons, and that's what you've got in your little outline there, on being a role model. So very quickly to go through it, from verse 11, we're going to look at the idea of being a role model requires an ongoing commitment to transmitting the gospel truth. You've got to be one who shares gospel truth and lives it. From the first part of verse 12, being a role model will require us to learn how to handle criticism, because as soon as you become a role model, you are a target for the critics. From the second part of verse 12, we need to see that being a role model requires consistency. And it's only consistency that will silence the critics and encourage the saints. And from verses 13 to 14, being a role model means that first you need to fulfill your role in the church, because each one of us is called to fulfill a certain role within the fellowship. And the final thing we want to look at this morning is that being a role model really does require diligence. Diligence in speaking the truth and in living the truth. Why? Because it protects both yourself and others. Being a role model is a protective thing. All right, again, let's look at this passage. Go back to verse 11 of chapter 4. There's two verbs in this sentence, and both are commands. So here's commands number 1 and 2. I'm just going to roll through them this morning. The first command is to prescribe. What does it mean to prescribe? Sometimes we talk about how we understand and handle Scripture, and some Scripture we handle as prescriptive, and some Scripture we handle as descriptive. That which is prescriptive is what you need to do and what you need to think. That which is descriptive is basically just setting up something probably that you'll be told you need to do and think. To prescribe can be understood as to encourage, but because this is in a command form, it's stronger than that. So this is certainly not an optional suggestion. It tells Timothy, hey, Timothy, this is what you need to instruct the church, that they need to think this and they need to do this. Why? Because this is God's will for the church. We have prescribed, then we have teach. Teaching is a challenging occupation. It's also a challenging endeavor to be involved in, because in teaching, you need to communicate in such a way that people get it. You can say things and you can look at people and see that blank look on their face and realize, hey, I didn't really teach there because they really didn't get it. Now, some students make teaching much easier, and every teacher knows that. Some students make teaching a little more challenging. I'm sure I drove my college professors nuts, because they must have thought, is he listening at all? And I was. Just didn't look like it. This idea of teaching means that it's both understood and then it will be put into practice. There's both an abstract and a concrete application to this. What are we prescribing and teaching? These things. Now, we've had a few of these things so far in this letter. What is these things referring to at this point? Well, I would suggest by the immediate context, you'd go back to verses 8 to 10 of chapter 4. Remember, we were told that there's a trustworthy statement in verses 8 to 10. What's that trustworthy statement? Well, I believe that it is from verse 8. The trustworthy statement would be, but godliness is profitable for all things. In other words, whatever else in your life you pursue, make sure you pursue godliness. And by the way, that is the leading of the Holy Spirit. That is the teaching of the New Testament. That is the will of Christ, that we would all pursue godliness. That is with Christ's help, because he's made us alive so that we can pursue godliness. Without Christ's help, it's an impossibility. But that's the trustworthy statement. Verse 10 says, for it is for this that we labor and strive. What are we laboring and striving for? Practical godliness. Another way of saying that would be living holiness. Be holy because I am holy, the Lord says. And why do we strive and labor? Because we have fixed our hope on the living God. Oh, it's a beautiful expression, the living God. The living God is the one who gives life to his people, new life to his people. He is the Savior. He is the life giver. We are told it's especially for those who believe. Therefore, we want to live the reality of the gospel as we model new life in Christ. So Timothy is told, prescribe and teach this. Prescribe and teach what? Live the reality of the gospel. Godliness is profitable for all things. But Paul's command here is more. It's for Timothy to commit himself wholeheartedly to this truth. I think it's basically impossible to be a role model for something that you're not totally committed to. If you've only got a half-hearted commitment to something, what kind of a role model are you going to be? Because people are going to see the fact that you're really not into it. So Paul strongly challenges young Timothy, and when I say young Timothy, he's probably somewhere in his early to mid-30s here, but he challenges him to stand by the truth, and he challenges him to stand for the truth, and to have no hesitation. He is to have a continuous commitment. You see, this is the type of role models that Christ wants of his people. These are the type of role models that Christians are called to be, and it cannot be half-hearted. Therefore, Timothy needs to prescribe and teach these things. Timothy, this is your calling. You are a model of truth. Make sure you do it. Now, you wonder why he says that? Well, as you read farther through this letter, you can see that Timothy is having some hesitations and some concerns. And Paul is really strongly encouraging him. So the first point this morning is that a role model has to have an ongoing commitment to the transmission of gospel truth. If you're going to be the role model that Christ is calling you to be, and I'm going to be the role model that Christ is calling me to be, we've got to do this both in word and in deed, in the way that we speak and in the way that we live. And you know what? We can't have this half-hearted commitment. Go back to verse 10. For this we labor and we strive. And I said to you last week, those were interesting Greek words. The word for labor is to labor to the point of exhaustion, and the idea of to strive is to strive to the point of it hurts. Exhaustion and pain. That's the extent to which we are committed to the truth. That we are willing to work to exhaustion, and we are willing to work till it hurts in order to keep communicating and modeling and living the truth. Now, I could ask a really nasty question here, and I don't want to ask it of you because I'm going to have to ask it of myself then, and I'm going to be convicted once again. By the way, if you ever feel convicted by a sermon here, just understand something. For every one finger I'm pointing at you, there's four coming back at me. And I feel much more convicted because I've spent hours of this stuff, and I sometimes crawl out of my office. Ay, 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 the word's got me again. The Lord's got me again. But that's good. That's the way it's supposed to be. We labor and strive. There has to be an ongoing commitment. Verse 12. Now, this is interesting. This is also in the form of a command. So we had commands 1 and 2 in verse 11. Here comes command number 3. Let no one look down on your youthfulness. How do you stop somebody from looking down on your youthfulness? Can you stop the critics from criticizing? The answer is no. But what can you stop? Whether you let the criticism stick on you. And by the way, if you're going to be a role model, that's going to put you in the public eye somewhere or in somebody's eye, and be assured that they shall criticize. There's this sense in which you don't let the critics change your goal and you don't let the critics stop your progress. Now, you know what? There are times when what the critics say has validity in it. And you have to be somewhat honest about it and say, wait a second, do I really need to make a change in that area? And if that's true, then make the change. Ask the Lord to help you make the change, because we can't change ourselves, but Christ can change us. But if it's not true, then what do you do? Well, the only way you can stop your critics is to not let them stop you. And obviously, Timothy had his critics here. Timothy is too young. Timothy is too green. That does not mean he's environmental, but it does mean that he's too inexperienced in his early 30s. That's about the time when I came to this church, somewhere around 31 years of age. Man, green. I was more green than you can begin to imagine. I'm still green now. But you know what? We all have deficiencies, and it's amazing how people can point them out to us. By the way, there is no spiritual gift of pointing out deficiencies. If you go through the lists, you will not find that one. And the wonder is that God does not call perfect people to model his work through the gospel. Why? Because God takes imperfect people. What did Paul say? He says, I'm the chief of the sinners. But look at what God has done in my life so that God can hold me up as a role model, not for Paul's glory, but for Christ's glory. The work of Christ alone. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. We looked at this earlier. By the way, this is also introduced as a trustworthy statement. You have a few of these in this letter. What's the trustworthy statement in 1 Timothy 1, 15? Christ saves sinners. Amen. And Paul says, and I am chief of sinners. But Christ made Paul into the role model in the very next verse, chapter 1, verse 16. Some criticism is valid. Change if you can. Seek Christ's help. He will help. Some criticism is not valid. The enemy will certainly use criticism to discourage a believer from ministry or from setting a godly example. You can count on that one. Therefore, the second point this morning is that a role model has to learn to handle criticism. You need to assess it for validity, but then you need to not let it dampen the practice of practical godliness. You see, you can't control the critics, but you can control the effect of criticism to some extent. And sometimes you need to pray and say, oh Lord, you know what real criticism it is. Help me with what I'm facing now. Next part of verse 12. Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe. Here's that whole idea of role model again. You are the living example. By the way, here we got command number 4. And the command number 4 is you yourself. It's intensive. It actually comes up first in the Greek. You yourself need to do what? You need to set such an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity that you basically outlast your critics. Give them no ammunition with which to shoot you, and they will eventually give up. Or new critics will take their place. You know, that's part of the way it goes. But how do you silence a critic? Only one way. Don't give him something to shoot at. By the way, in speech is what you say. In conduct is what you do. In love is how you respond to others. In faith is what you focus on. And in purity is, are you really concerned about what is God honoring? In each one of those things, we need to show ourselves as an example of those who believe. You see, proven character like this won't stop all the criticism, but it will certainly make it hard for the critic to stick the criticism on us. By the way, if you're a believer in Christ, they're going to attack you all the time. What's nice is to have a bit of a layer of Teflon. So when the criticism is thrown at you, hey, wait a second, that just doesn't stick. Consistency gives us that layer. Consistent modeling of godly character has at least 3 benefits. Number one, it will silence the critics who seek to attack the godly. Number two, consistent modeling of godly character means the consistent practice of godly character, and that will produce a measure of maturity in the modeler. Boy, it's just a good exercise to go through. Be consistently godly. Why? You'll get mature by doing it. And thirdly, it will encourage the other Christians by a positive example. Show yourself an example of those who believe. An example to who? Well, it would be to the others who believe. I don't know about you, but I have been encouraged at points when I have looked at brothers or sisters in the Lord who are very seriously leaning upon Christ and drawing their strength from Him and seeking to be obedient and honoring to Him. And I see them go through challenges that Christ takes them through. You know what? When I see another person do that, for whatever reason, it helps me. Because I am encouraged to know that if Christ can work that in so-and-so, certainly Christ can also work that in me. We need to encourage the brothers and sisters by constant godly character. A role model who is consistent both silences critics and encourages other believers. We are to build one another up in the church. How do we build one another up in the church? We live the truth and we live the reality of what it means to be in Christ. And that is a huge encouragement. Now, I want to handle verses 13 and 14 together. Paul says, until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed on you through prophetic utterance with the laying on of hands by the presbytery. Obviously, it was Paul's hope to join Timothy in Ephesus. And he's already said this back in chapter 3, verse 14. And so once again, he says, until I come, Paul's hope is that he would be able to join Timothy there. Remember, at this point in Paul's life, he has been released from that 5 years of imprisonment. He had a couple years in Caesarea. He had that year of transition where he got shipwrecked on Malta. And then he has had 2 years of house arrest in Rome. And he's finally been allowed to get back into active ministry, even though while he was in house arrest in Rome, he had a tremendously active ministry. I mean, that was headquarters. Everybody came to visit Paul in Rome, and he was teaching and writing great letters. I mean, the Lord was really using him there. But finally, he gets back out, and for about a year to 2 years, he has his last public ministry. And part of that ministry was that he wanted to see Timothy again, and he had assigned Timothy to stay in Ephesus. So he says, until I come, what is Timothy to do? Give attention. I'm going to actually skip down to verse 14 here, and we'll come back to 13, but we're going to look at command number 6 before we look at command number 5. Command number 6 is do not neglect the spiritual gift within you. That word spiritual gift is the word charismata. The idea of charismata here is really a gift. And what Paul tells to Timothy is, do not neglect the gift within you. Now, who gives these spiritual gifts? By the way, where is Timothy serving as pastor here? Ephesus. The letter to the Ephesians tells us a great deal. So that they've got to know the Ephesian letter if you're in Ephesus, and they're reading this letter as well. Christ gives a gift of grace to every believer. Why does Christ give a gift of grace to every believer? Well, number one, it proves his victory over evil, because that's what a conquering victor does. And secondly, it proves his lordship over his own church, that he has provided his people with abilities and with supernatural power so that things can get done. This is his supply. You see, Christ gifts his church so that they may serve his purposes and build up his body until we all attain to the unity of faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, to the mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. I've just paraphrased Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 to 13 there. But Christ has a reason. He gives gifts to his church. That's Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7. Every believer is given a gift from Christ. What is the purpose of the gift? So that we can serve and do Christ's purposes, so that we can build up his body, so that we can all attain to the unity of the faith. Oh, you know what? You don't compromise your way to the unity of the faith. You submit your way to the truth of God and get to the unity of the faith, but we don't say to everybody, hey, what's your strongest point of doctrine? Let's all give those up, and whatever's left, we'll have unity. Well, that's a ridiculous idea. Until we attain to the unity of faith, to the knowledge of the Son of God. That's why he gives us these gifts. So we become mature people. And maturity to what extent? To the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ? Boy, there's a statement. Therefore, every Christian is given a gift for the service of Christ and for the service of his church. We don't talk much about spiritual gifts anymore. Maybe we just don't. Other people do, obviously. Used to be a time when they had a spiritual gift survey and a test you could do and you could find your spiritual gift. And what came next used to really bother me. Because they used to say, hey, you know what? If your spiritual gift is this gift, then that's the only thing you do in the church. Don't worry about anything else. That would make the church like some type of a giant ocean liner where there's a multiplicity of staff and many people can do the same job. So you can all just be little specialists and you only do your little gift and you don't worry about anything else. I'll tell you, that ain't this church. This church is more like a two-man sailboat. And if one guy's doing one thing, whatever gets left over, the other guy has to do. So if you say, hey, my gift is not encouragement, if you need to encourage somebody, encourage them. That is your gift today. My gift is not the gift of tangible helping. If there's something that needs to be done around here, your gift today is the gift of tangible helping. Get it done. But there are areas in which the Lord gives us abilities to be involved. Every Christian is given a gift for the service of Christ and for the service of his church. And within this church, there's a lot of stuff that needs to be done. And there's an old saying, unfortunately, in most churches, 90% of it gets done by 10% of the people. Now, we're a little better here. I think we're probably about 60-40. But that still means that 40% are carrying more than they should. So, folks, everybody needs to be involved and shouldering your share of the responsibility. By the way, Timothy had a gift from Christ. Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you. What do you think Timothy's spiritual gift was? Well, go back to verse 13. I know I'm kind of jumping around here, but Paul says, until I come, give attention. There's command number 5, by the way. To what? To the public reading of Scripture? To exhortation? And to teaching? What kind of a gift set would that be for what role in the church? Yeah, maybe pastor, teacher? That, by the way, is Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. Pastor, teacher, by the way, that's one role. If you believe in the fivefold ministry, you need to find a pastor, teacher who can teach you a little Greek. Because it's not two roles there, it's one. Pastor who is a teacher. Timothy was to be a pastor, teacher. What do you do as a pastor, teacher? Well, you better pay attention to what? Reading. Now, my NASB does a little italics here. Public and of Scripture are supplied for us because the Greek just says, give attention to the reading. But you know what? That's not a bad supply there. It makes sense. The public reading of Scripture. What about the private reading of Scripture? I think any preacher better do a whole lot of that too if you're going to be effective in the next two things. You need to be in the Word, studying the Word. You need to be doing exhortation. What is exhortation? Well, this is the dynamic application of the word for other folks. Hey, the word says this. This is what we've got to be doing. You're encouraging them in the word, telling them what the word says, building them up in the word, and you are teaching. By the way, that's what a pastor does. He's supposed to teach. That's kind of job number 1, job number 2, and job number 3 in the pastoral job description. A pastor who is a teacher. It's good to be able to do other things as well as a pastor. And you know, working on the plumbing in the church here is a great thing, but that's not job 1, 2, or 3 for me. We declare and explain God's word. But you see, the issue for Timothy here was that he might be tempted to turn away from his calling and from the tasks associated with his role in the church. Verse 14 says, "Do not neglect." That's got the sense here of abandoning something. Do not neglect, or in other words, fulfill your role, Timothy. Now, what was Timothy's role? Give attention to the reading of Scripture, to exhortation, and to teaching. Timothy, be a man of the word and teach the word. Verse 14 says, "Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed on you through prophetic utterance with the laying on of hands by the presbytery." Ooh, this sounds mystical, doesn't it? No, it's not so mystical. Though some have made it mystical. Firstly, let's take that word utterance and toss it out. That one should be italicized in the NASB because it's not in the Greek. It says, "It was bestowed on you through prophecy." Now, what is prophecy? He's looking back into Timothy's life, probably looking back maybe 10 years into Timothy's life, probably after the second missionary journey when Paul picked Timothy up in Galatia, when they returned back to the home base at Antioch. I am going to assume by what this says here that Timothy was recognized by the elders in Antioch as possessing a particular spiritual gift. And that particular spiritual gift, these elders spoke the words of the Lord as they made a prophecy or a statement about him. And they said, "Hey, you have the spiritual gift of teaching." By the way, what does Paul tell Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:2? I've got this written over my desk downstairs. It says, "Preach the word," except it's written in Greek. You can't neglect the gift that God gives to you, because with the gift comes a role. What does God expect of you? And in this case, Timothy had a gift. It had been confirmed by the elders of the Antioch church. And then to make it public so that the rest of the church could affirm it as well, there had been the laying on of hands by the presbytery. One commentator says this, that Timothy's ministry was confirmed subjectively. This was his spiritual gift. He knew it. It was confirmed objectively through the recognition of the elders, through the prophecy. And it was confirmed collectively by the official recognition in the presence of the church. By the way, if you're going to be a role model for Christ, you're going to be a role model to other Christians, you had better fulfill the role that Christ has assigned for you in his local church. Because if you're not fulfilling that, then there's something really wrong in the role model process. A role model always fulfills his or her role in the church. And he just does not neglect God's calling on his life. Verses 15 and 16, here comes command number 7. "Take pains with these things." Here your ESV tells you practice. Boy, that's just weak, 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 weak. A more dynamic translation is how it goes on. It says, "Take pains with these things." And I think now the ESV talks about being absorbed in them, right? Immersed. Okay, good idea. This idea of it's not something at an arm's length. It's something that you were right into. Take pains. Be absorbed. Live, breathe, and think ministry. Now, folks, you might say, well, that's fine for the professional pastor, live, breathe, and think ministry. Ladies and gentlemen, as the servants of the living God, as the redeemed servants of Christ who've been bought with his own blood, as those who are called Christ's servants, is it not appropriate for us to live, breathe, and think ministry? I'm not talking about preaching up front here, but how can I be of service to God's kingdom and to the church? How can I honor and glorify God by what I do? I know that most of us live, breathe, and think occupation, and live, breathe, and think family, and live, breathe, and think mortgage, and live, breathe, and think credit card debts, and it's kind of sad, some of the things we live, breathe, and think. But how much of our day is occupied with the idea of, hey, I am called to serve the living God. I am the servant of Christ. He has bought me with his own blood. My pleasure and my delight and my greatest desire is to serve him and to minister to the church. We need to think about that, folks. Again, there's a role model idea here. Take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them. Why? So that your progress will be evident to all. You're on the stage for people to watch. Now, what's the problem with that? We're already struggling so much with not denying self. I don't want to tell you you're on the stage. You want to be on the stage with denying self. How does that happen? I guess you hide yourself. But the idea being is you're not drawing attention to yourself, but what are you drawing attention to? The service of Christ. Selfless service. So that your progress will be evident to all. What does progress suggest to you? That this person has not yet reached perfection. In fact, has anybody here reached perfection? I stand complete in Christ. In that sense, I have the perfection of Christ. That's my position. But my condition is I am growing in the Lord. And it is the Lord and the Lord alone who brings about maturity in me. To be in Christ means to be in growth. So that you, your progress will be evident to all. Now, pay close attention to yourself. By the way, this kind of sounds like he's repeating what he just said in verse 15. Verse 15, it was, take pains with these things. Now pay close attention to yourself and your teaching. That word close attention is actually from the same family of words as the take pains. He's making it very personal. He says, Timothy, he would say to each one of us, be very, very careful about what you're doing and what you're saying, about the way you're living your life and the things that you're communicating. And you need to persevere in these things. You notice we got, look at the terminology here. Take pains, be absorbed, pay close attention, persevere. You see kind of a direction that we're going with this? The idea here is diligence. I don't know if that's a word that's used much in contemporary society anymore. You know, slap-happy jobs are kind of what I'm looking at. But diligence is something that you stick with it. You stay focused. You do your best. You serve as if you're serving Christ himself. It's persistent care. It's persistent attention. And why are you doing this? Now, here we're going to come into an interesting half of verse here at 16. For as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. Anybody have a little concern in what that says? I hope you do. First thing here, I'm not happy again with the translators of the New American Standard because the word ensure is not there in the Greek. So take that one out. So if you've got a King James or an ESV or an NIV here, it says, so that you will be saved. Now, anybody have a problem with that? You still should have a problem with that theologically. I hope you have enough theological context now to say, hey, wait a second. By paying close attention to myself and by paying close attention to my teaching, does that somehow result in my salvation? Okay, here we've got to talk about that little word sozo. The majority of the time you would translate that salvation. But it has other possible translational points. And in this case, we know theologically that we certainly don't ensure our salvation by doing these things, nor do we gain our salvation by doing these things, because salvation is only through God, and it's only through Christ, and we don't add to anything Christ does. So what are we talking about here? That word sozo, in a minority of the time, but you would use this because you're looking at the context. So you're going to make a contextual application here. And I would suggest that if you've got that, use a pencil and very lightly, because I don't like people marking their Bibles, but if you're a Bible marker, go for it. The word salvation, I would suggest that could be the word for protection. Do this and protect both yourself and those who hear you. Now, would that make theological sense? By being a consistent godly role model, one who takes pains, is absorbed in this, and pays close attention, and is diligent in living practical godliness, do you think there's a measure of protection in consistent living practical godliness? Oh, I think there is. And not only that, by doing that, you provide an encouragement to others into living practical godliness, and that becomes a measure of protection for them as well. Now, careful with what I say here. Don't take this as an all-encompassing statement. But I have noticed that there's some people in the church that have learned this much, that by the pursuit of honest, sincere, living godliness, they really have indeed protected themselves from a lot of troubles that others who don't pursue that have gotten themselves into. I'm not saying that by doing this you'll have no trouble at all. I'm not saying that for a minute, because the Lord has challenges to take us through, to build us and to grow us. But I know that there is a tremendous protective value in pursuing practical godliness. Why? Because you're avoiding sin. And what's the issue of our problems? Sin. See, salvation is not insured by our faithfulness. It's only insured by Christ's faithfulness. But you will protect yourself and those who hear you, Paul says, because diligence in speaking the truth and in living the truth protects both you and others. And we need to do that in the church. So, become a role model. If you aren't one now, you're supposed to be. God expects it of each one of us. We need to commit ourselves to transmitting gospel truth. Hey, folks, how important is the truth of the gospel? Like that's kind of the top truth. Because that honors God, that honors Christ, that is the redemptive plan of salvation, that is new life in Christ, that is hope for today, that is hope for tomorrow, it's everything. We need to be committed to transmitting gospel truth. And we do that in word and in deed. We not only speak the gospel, we live the gospel with Christ's help. Become a role model and learn to handle criticism. The first thing you're going to find when you try to be a role model is that somebody's going to take a shot at you. It's guaranteed. So, don't let that change where you're going. Understand that the enemy likes to attack. Learn to handle criticism. Become a role model. And you know what? We're going to have critics and we need to silence them. The only way we can silence them is by consistent faithfulness. Just wear them out with godliness. That's Christ-helped godliness, of course. And encourage the other believers too. Fulfill your role in the church. If you're going to be a role model somewhere else, you better be a role model in church, picking up your share of the load. And then be diligent in speaking and living the truth. Why? Because it has an amazing protective quality attached to it. Role models. This is what we need to do, because this is what we're called. Role models are designed by Christ so that his glory is evident to all. Because when people see somebody who is modeling godliness and new life in Christ, as Brian said before, boy, the worst thing somebody can do is say, aren't you a great person for what you're doing? That drove me absolutely insane on my first trip when I came back from Africa. Everybody's slapping me on the back. What a great guy you are. What nonsense. The only reason I did this is because I have new life in Christ. And the only reason I'm doing this is so that he will be pleased. Please don't give me false praise. This is the worst thing going. It just builds my ego, and that's what I'm trying to put to death. But let's be role models, because it is so important in the kingdom.